What makes for a good church member? What traits ought we to be looking for, scanning around for, and what should we be putting on display and exhibiting to the people around us? I'm pretty confident that anybody involved in church work will have their own ideas about that. And they'll have probably not only ideas, but ideals as well. And in some cases, when considering the question, what makes for a good church member, the bar will be set so high that some people won't even be able to see it, never mind touch it. But take a couple of examples. Jonathan Lehman, an elderly at Keyberry Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., sat down and he's written an article where he's outlining the task of a church member. He called the article, Your Seven Job Responsibilities as a Church Member. I'm only going to list them. Number one, attend church regularly. Two, help preserve the gospel. Three, help affirm gospel. We're not a congregational or Baptist church, so that's going to be rather difficult. They only happen once in a while. Election times, or in times where disciplinary measures are taken and have to be spoken about. Five, disciple other church members. Six, share the gospel with outsiders. Or seven, follow your leader. So according to Jonathan Lehman, here's his list of what would constitute a good church member. Ron Edmondson starts his own thoughts on this subject off by saying and then asking, he says, obviously God builds the church, but he uses people to do it. What kind of members does God use to build a great church? And Ron Edmondson, his ideas or even ideals, well, he puts not a list of seven like the other man, but a list of 10 this time. Number one, believe and love God's word. Two, grow in prayer. Three, build on faith. Four, put God's will first. Five, enjoy meeting with God regularly. Six, support the pastor in the church. Seven, be encouragers in the church. Eight, don't think everything is about you. Nine, think outside the walls of the church. And 10, maintain a friendly church. The two sets of lists, they don't exactly fit one on top of the other. There are different thoughts coming through when we go from one and consider the other. And yet with all of that, there's not much to rule out in the two lists. For we'll recognize there were some good, there were some practical, there were some spiritual suggestions tucked away within either or both of these lists. However, the best way to examine what makes a good church member is not so much to plod our way down a checklist like these were. Tick this box, tick that box. Here's a characteristic on display. Here's something that needs a bit of work. Here's something that isn't really in evidence at all. But what the better idea will be is to get a living example. Get hold of that living person. A person who showcases certain characteristics by the way that they live their own lives that make them a very good church member. And that's exactly what we have in the shape of Barnabas, which is why we've read about him tonight in these three main areas where the Bible shines the spotlight on him. We've read more about him in Acts 11 than anywhere else, but we can't leave out Acts 4, verse 36 and 37, and also the other part of our Bible reading tonight in Acts 9, the verse 26 through to the verse 28. The first time that we meet him back in Acts 4, we find here is a man of splendid generosity. His name was Joses, or Joseph. He was a native of Cyprus, and then he was a Levite also. Dr. Paul Rees says that he had a stewardship rather than an ownership view of property. And we find that he had a piece of land here, and he decided, you know something, the Church of God has need of money. And if it's going to prosper and push forward and take more ground, if it's going to be enabled to do all of that, then it needs financed. And he had that parcel of ground, and he sold it and gave that money for the work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, by way of contrast, if you were to move into the next chapter, you find straight away, Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira do the same thing. They sell a plot of land, and then they say, well, we sold it for this amount of money, where they didn't actually. They had a bigger price in their pocket than what they declared. And we know what happened in the fallout to that situation. But Barnabas, by contrast, he was a man of generosity, and he stood out right from the opening lines for that characteristic. But then in the second place where we meet him, in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 28, we read of the magnanimous spirit that this man had. The blood of the martyrs was still not yet fully congealed on the ground. Stephen had been executed. Saul was finding himself pretty friendless, and of course he was the persecutor. But Saul has been converted here, and he's looking for friendship and fellowship with the Christians. And they're all deciding, what, this man who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against us? No chance. Who does he think he is? Does he think that we're all taken in by this apparent transformation? Stay back, Saul of Tarsus. We know all about you. But we read, but Barnabas, he was a man when everyone else was giving the cold shoulder, when everyone else was filled with fear, when others weren't tuned into the wavelength of heaven that was telling them, embrace this man, he has been genuinely converted. But Barnabas reached out, the son of consolation, and he extended the hand of fellowship to this man, Saul. A magnanimous spirit. And every church needs someone who, as he was called here, a son of consolation. The word simply means encouragement. He was an encourager. Every church needs a good, plentiful supply even of encouragers. But it's Acts 11, verse 19 to 30 that we are tracing some of the features that a good church member will have on display or will be working at. And we find them in Barnabas. In verse 24, what do we read about him? He was a good man. He was a good man. Not many better things can be said about a man than that. We may not be great. We may not be talented. We may not be prosperous as far as the world marks out prosperity, but we can all be good. And how the church needs good people of the Barnabas type. So, what about this good man? Well, he was a good man because of what he saw. If you look at verse 19 through to 23 here, Acts 11, 19 to 23. Now they which were scattered abroad, upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Notice what he saw in verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. Baptist preacher Alexander McLaren said it was a triumph of Christian principle to recognize the grace of God under new forms and in so strange a place. It was a greater triumph to hail it with rejoicing. But the grace of God, he saw the grace of God. How do we see the grace of God? This is what Barnabas did here. It meant that he saw souls who had been saved. He saw lives that had been transformed. He saw Christians who were rejoicing in the Lord. And what he saw in all of that was, it's the grace of God in action. And a good man and a good woman will always see the grace of God, what God is doing in others. Put it another way, when we look at the lives of those around us, we see the best features that have the hallmark and handiwork of God about them. We don't try to spotlight the worst features and exaggerate those so that they not just overlap but overcome all the features of grace. How many times do we go home and say, the Lord's doing a real work in that man's life. He's really stirred up that sister to pray. Rather than, they didn't do this and he didn't do that, and did you see that? I mean, who would stand for that or tolerate it? For the grace of God. That's what he saw when he had seen the grace of God, and that marks him out right away as a good and a godly man on account of what he saw. But also we know that he was a good man because of what he felt. Because of what he felt. Again, we're looking at verse 23 of Acts 11. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. Was glad. There was a thrill that coursed through his being when he spotted what God was doing. And he traced it out. And the joy level was rising in his heart. And he was saying, the Lord is working. And I am glad to see it. Some people we know get mad whenever God begins to work. If he stirs up a same tear and somebody is beginning to pray and they haven't prayed for a long time, then somebody else is thinking, wonder why they've started to pray all of a sudden. Who are they trying to impress? That's not how he viewed it. He was glad when he saw God begin to work. When other believers were being blessed, it cheered his heart. And that person who is valuable in any church setting will be one who is genuinely glad when they see that God is working what God is doing. And notice something about this. Barnabas rejoiced in this work of God, even though he had no personal part in the work. The work was ongoing before he arrived. But he comes in and he sees the evidence of God's grace, and his heart was glad. Do we rejoice when God is using others? Or do we think, it should be me? Why are they getting the praise? Why are they getting the prominence? Why are they up at the front? Why are they standing on the platform that ought to be me? Are we glad when God chooses someone? Someone else to be the special instrument of his power. He was a good, godly man on account of what he saw, on account of what he felt, and also because of what he said. And I'm very thankful here in verse 23 we have at least a comment from the man. We get some insight into his language, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You see the kind of fellowship that was engendered here? Who did he exhort? The word is encourage. He's the son of encouragement. The man of encouragement. Who did he encourage? He encouraged them all. It wasn't that they had a little favourite clique over here and a little section over there, and he always gravitated towards them and gave encouragement their way and left everybody else out. He encouraged, exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So again, it's not about personal promotion. It's not about, have a look at me, size up my capabilities, make sure I am promoted within the body of the church. No, with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of these things will be added unto you. We know full well that speech, what we say, is a good barometer of who we are, of our character. Our tongue has a great influence, either for good or for evil. James writes about that in James chapter 3, the verse 1 through to the verse 11. But here is a man, and his speech is with grace, and it's seasoned with salt, and he knows how to encourage, and that's what he does, spreads it right across this fellowship. Notice, he encouraged the new converts. Notice also we urge them, don't just be in their marking space, content to be part of the number, but be out and out, with purpose of heart. This is heart religion. It requires your all. The Lord doesn't look for a divided heart. One heart, part of the heart going this way, another part reserved for worldly things, but with purpose of heart, to cleave unto the Lord. Don't be letting him down. He has been faithful to you. Be faithful to them. And he helps them to look to Christ and to stay close to him. Being a man of encouragement, Barnabas probably had every possibility of starting a movement around himself. He could well have been a figurehead here. He could have peeled off a new sect, a new movement. But his great concern was that these new converts should make much of the Lord Jesus. Check into verse 26, and you'll see more evidence of that. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians, little Christs, reflectors of Jesus' glory, first in Antioch. And from that line alone, you get it plain and simple. This man was teaching about Jesus Christ. He was the focus. So he was a good man on account of what he saw. Again, revealed by what he felt, and also by what he said. And Barnabas was a good man because of what he did. And I'm talking primarily about 25 and 26 here. Verse 25 and 26 of Acts 11. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. Why did he leave the station? For to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Something pretty wonderful is indicated here in 25 and 26. He's sending for Saul, or Paul, the better man, the abler man, the more gifted individual. And that was a mark of true humility. Barnabas didn't say, I'm going to keep this work in the stranglehold of my own grasp. It's a mark of grace to look out someone that has the talents required for a particular task and to allow yourself to fade back out of the picture. And after all, isn't that what John the Baptist did? John, having proclaimed Christ coming, "Behold the Lamb of God," he then is saying, "He must increase, but I must decrease. Let much be made of Christ, and less and less and less be made of me." And I see that spirit reflected by Barnabas going and fetching Saul. "There's a work, and you're more able to do it than I am, Saul. I need you to come down, leave Tarsus for a while, and spend time down with us, that this church may be established in Antioch." A good man, because of what he saw and felt and said and did. And finally, we recognize in Barnabas a good man when we see him because of what he was. What he was. You and I know the real test is not what we see or feel or say or do, but what we are. What we are. And verse 26 shows us how Barnabas lived an entire year among the Christians in Antioch, and that's underlining something. His life was consistent. He practiced what he preached. He was an open book over this extended period of time. How greatly the Church of Jesus Christ today needs members of the caliber of Barnabas. Oh, so we're going to crank up the system then, and we're going to address this, and we're going to get, remember those checklists at the beginning? We're going to get those out and see if that will help us be like Barnabas. Let's not. Because that wasn't the secret of Barnabas' life. And that wasn't the reason behind his goodness. He had no inherent goodness in and of himself. He knew, "Nothing in me," Romans 7:18, "that is in my flesh, there is no good thing at all." He recognized that. Well, how was he such a good man? Well, the secret to all of it is in verse 24, and it's written large, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." Full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Someone has said that Barnabas was an earthly reflection of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he mirrored in his life what Christ, by his Spirit, wanted in a believer. It isn't that he wasn't without mistakes. Even a good man like Barnabas can fall short of God's purpose for holy and faithful living, and we all will, and he did. And we could read on. In Acts 15, verse 36 to 39, we could read in Galatians 2 and 13 and find how this man stumbled. There was a dispute between him and Paul over John Mark. He didn't exactly stand out from the crowd, but tried to merge in and compromise with the Judaizing influence in the church in Galatians 2 and 13. So there were mistakes. Failure is not necessary, but failure is always possible. But thank God, failure need never be final. And this man, God, with the pen of inspiration, writes, he was a good man. Many a thing could be written about us and said about us after we die that may or may not be true, that may be massaging the truth. But wouldn't it be wonderful as we live that others recognize that's a good man, a good woman? That we will rejoice when we see the grace of God active wherever we see it. That we will encourage one another as this man encouraged the church. That we will show the humility he did when he called in Saul. And that over that extended period of time, faithful service is rendered. He's about regular business. May God make us all good members, good and godly men and women. Let's pray. As many as possible do take part in prayer tonight. Thank the Lord for the good numbers that were gathered in, and each night we had 92. On Monday night we had 92. On Tuesday night, and that was the one night, Tuesday night, where we brought the ones from Tuckmola over to here, and there was about 44 of them came, so obviously our Monday night attendance in the local area had dropped somewhat on the Tuesday, but Tuckmola made it right up again. And tonight, where we thought the crowd will really nosedive, we had 78. And that was tremendous, because there was Boys Brigade on the Iron Hall. This is their regular night for a children's meeting. And they would have been in and out of the areas way before us, because their meeting starts at 6:30, ours started at 7:00, so we weren't affecting them per se. But that was a tremendous number of children. And there are little connections being made with parents, and we have noticed that this week. And other people, seems to be random events, but they're ordered by the Lord, they're not random at all. May the Lord keep working like that. Joining up the dots, that's what he specializes in. And may we be available to be right there, one of those dots in the big picture. Make me a part of what you're doing, Lord.